beautiful hymn, words and music to join together and sing about our Lord's incarnation and all the joys we have from that. But let's get our Bibles out now and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we return to this chapter and look at Paul's final instructions on spiritual warfare. And we've spent some time now in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, talking about the fact that the Christian is called to spiritual battle, and that we need strength in the Lord and the strength of His might, and we need the armor of God that He's provided for us to live by. In the first six chapters of this book, five and a half chapters anyway, He's been giving instruction about what we're to believe and know about God and our salvation in Christ, and then how to live as a Christian in this world, what we're to do, what we're not to do, how we're to live as husbands and wives and parents and children at work, whether you're an employer or an employee. And now he comes to the fact that there is an evil one who is working against the believer in this world, trying to discourage us, trying to tempt us to disobey God's commandments, trying to make us fall into shame and bring dishonor to God. And so he gives these instructions as that final blow, that final encouragement to take seriously living for Christ in this world and realize that it's going to take not only faith in his truth for salvation, but faith in him for strength to fight the good fight of faith. So let's begin reading at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to the mind of the Apostle Paul to teach him the truths of Christ and even new things that Christ himself did not teach while on earth. And we thank you for inspiring him to write about this armor that you provide to every Christian, but that we must take up and put on. We ask that you would help us to do that, to believe and understand that you did not come to bring us to ease in this world, but to carve out a godly life, a Christ-like life against the darkness, to be a light in the darkness, children of light, wearing the armor of God, fighting the fight of faith and overcoming evil in our own minds and hearts and in this world, and resisting the evil one and his attempts to destroy the work of God in our hearts. So we pray that you would help us to understand this full armor, take it up, put it on each day, each morning, through the day, at evening, at night, that we may have the ability to resist the evil one and to put on Christ-likeness and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control, the very characteristics of Christ himself. We ask that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds and the way we think, so that we may act in a way that brings honor to the one who shed his blood on our behalf. And I pray for all here, Lord, if there's any here who have not yet found Christ to be the treasure of their life and the hope of their future, that today they would cry out and believe that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. We have studied all of these pieces of armor to put on and to be ready for the fight. But any army general will never be successful on the battlefield without good communication with all of his troops. Showing his presence to the troops, showing confidence in his battle plans, encouraging them that he knows what he's doing, showing concern for their state of mind, for their very food and clothing and provision. There has to be good communication to win a battle. There's much more to spiritual warfare than just believing that Jesus Christ's righteousness covers us and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. There is more to spiritual warfare than putting on the belt of truth and believing once for all that God is true, though every man be found a liar, and that we're building our lives on truth now, not opinions. There's more to living the Christian life than putting on the helmet of salvation and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There's more to fighting the good fight than picking up the sword of the Spirit, that is the Spirit's sword, which is the Word of God, even just reading it. Paul cannot finish his instructions about spiritual warfare of living one day at a time and every minute of the day seeking to build a godly life for the glory of God and in honor to Jesus Christ. He has to add something else, and that is communication. For every soldier needs communication to know what he's doing in battle. And that communication has been provided by God as the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer. Yes, prayer is a duty for the Christian. We are to pray without ceasing. But the emphasis of the Scripture is not just on something to fulfill to please God, but a privilege to have to know God, to live in fellowship with God. All our waking hours, and even when we're asleep. Prayer is God's means to stay in contact with his people and for us to stay in contact with him. And he gives this wonderful gift of communication to everyone, every sinner who repents of his sin and self-rule and flees to Jesus Christ in submission, believing in his death upon the cross to atone for sin, believing in his resurrection from the dead to bring us to heaven, believing that he's alive and that he's coming for us to gather us to himself in a new heaven and a new earth. He gives the gift of prayer to every single one because the blood of Christ has removed the offense that we have before God, that now we may know him. If we cannot see him face to face, we live with him face to face. And he has given the Holy Spirit to dwell in the heart and mind of every Christian, as we've read about already this morning in the scriptures. To dwell in the heart and mind of every Christian, united with God, spirit to spirit, in this great mystery of union with Christ. So that we walk and live and think every day with the indwelling of the Spirit within us, with us, all the time. There is never a time that we were without the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, even as we read, communes with God the Father because he is the Spirit of the Father, bringing our concerns before God the Father through the blood of Christ, so that we can always know as a Christian that God is for us and not against us 24/7. And that all of our concerns, even what we need before we ask, as Mitch read this morning, the words of Christ, all our concerns are always, we're in constant fellowship with God through prayer. And we know that he is for us to conform us to the image of Christ and bring us safely to that eternal kingdom when Christ comes again. And prayer is as important as any other piece of armor to wear. And if we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but we do not pick up all prayer, we shall lose the battle. Battles each day with sin. Battles attempting to overcome evil with good. Battles to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and even as Christ taught, to love our enemy. We need the whole armor of God. Prayer is really fellowship with God. It's more a state of mind than it is a specific act. And it's something we have to learn as Christians, as we grow, in order to practice it effectively and find the strength and benefit of it. Now this morning, I want to try to explain Paul's directions about prayer in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert or watch with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I want to try to explain the meaning of this verse. But in order to do that, I think we need to review some things about prayer in the Bible in general. So first, what are some truths about prayer? We must assume some things as we look at verse 18 about prayer. And I believe the first one is this, that the privilege to talk with God, a holy God, as a fallen sinner, without being destroyed by his very word and breath, is to understand that the privilege of prayer is based upon grace. God's undeserved grace to receive sinners. It is not based upon you leading a perfect life. It is false teaching to tell a Christian that God will not hear your prayers as long as you're sinning in your life. And there has been that teaching in America and in American churches for almost 100 years. It is rooted in the perfectionism of the 1800s that entered into our churches. Every Christian still falls into sin. Not to mention the sins of ignorance that you and I are too unwise to know about that are still in our lives. Much less the sins of omission in terms of fulfilling all the commandments of God. To say that God does not hear your prayers as a Christian if you have sinned or still have sin in your life is false teaching. And it has robbed many true Christians of hope and comfort and assurance and help. The privilege of prayer is based upon grace received, not works achieved. And those of you who withhold approaching God because you have failed Him and you feel ashamed to come before Him in prayer, and you think you have to clean things up in your life first before you talk to God, are denying the Bible and the gospel of Christ. Jesus ate and drank and talked with sinners on earth. And that's the only kind of people who pray. You may be saved by God's grace, but He does not receive your prayers because you are perfect. He hears the prayers of those who feel their need of Him. Sometimes Isaiah 59:1-2 is used to tell believers in Christ that God will not hear your prayers unless you deal with this or that sin in your life. And as I said, that's from the perfectionism of the 1800s that spread throughout the American churches, the English and American churches. But Isaiah 59 is not dealing with born-again Christians. It is dealing with the unrepentant and unconverted Israelites in the Old Testament. Hardened unbelievers. They professed to know God, but they worshiped false gods and false religions and idols. They refused to admit their faults before God and that they had broken His laws. They refused to repent when God called them to repent of their lifestyle by the prophets. And their problem was that they did not think or care that they were sinners before God. They thought they were fine. And so God said to them through Isaiah 1:2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." He was speaking to those who had hard hearts, who would not admit their sins, who would not confess their faults, who would not repent of their life and turn to God and cry out for help. And why is it, it says in Isaiah 59:3-4, that they, what is the life they led so that God would not hear? Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers are defiled with iniquity. Your lips speak lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. These were unbelievers. None call for justice. None plead for truth. These were not people that were looking to please God. You conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. I consider this great error to have stifled the prayers of thousands of true Christians. And I hope that none of you will fall for it, though you may have been taught it in the past. It is true that God will not give attention to the prayers and requests of the unrepentant, those who don't care what God thinks. He knows what they are praying, but He owes them nothing. And He will not give consideration to their prayers because they refuse to submit to Him. But it is not true that God hides His face from the believer struggling against sin in his or her life, desiring to be faithful to God, seeking to overcome evil in their hearts and minds, and sometimes failing. These are the very ones that he delights in by his grace and calls them to cry out to him for help. Prayer, communication with God, is his gift to those who know that they are sinners, who are depending on Christ alone for their salvation and would not dare depend upon their own goodness and works to stand before God. It is the cry of those who want help to overcome evil and put on Christ's likeness and the fruit of the Spirit, to love God as they should, to love their neighbor as they should. Prayer is the gift of grace that comes to the humble, the repentant, those who are depending on Christ alone. And we must remember also that prayer is a blood-bought gift, a blood-bought privilege, a gift based upon Christ's suffering to remove our sins before God, not us being perfect enough. Every time we say, in the midst of spiritual warfare, "Help me, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Strengthen me. Forgive me. Teach me. I believe. Help thou my unbelief," that prayer is heard. That prayer is received. Not because you deserve it, but because Christ shed his blood to bring sinners into the presence of a holy God safely, forgiven, cherished, adopted as children whom he cares for. We need to remember this so that we would appreciate the privilege of prayer and use it more often instead of looking on it as a duty to try to work our way into God's favor. That's against the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. I love Hebrews 10:18. And when I have trouble praying, I often go to this passage and read it again. It comes right after the writer of Hebrews explains the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that we have the forgiveness of sins through his once-for-all offering upon the cross, his sacrifice to take away our reproach and to bring us safely into the presence of a holy God. And he says in verse 18 of Hebrews 10, "Now where there is remission of these things, there's no longer an offering for sin." In other words, nothing can avail in what you do if you're depending on Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. And so he says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We have the privilege of entering boldly into the presence of a holy Father because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege that is blood-bought. Even when we say, "Thank you for this daily bread," God receives our prayer of thanksgiving and praise because the blood of Christ has covered our sins and made us acceptable to God. Prayer is a wonderful privilege. And God has promised that every believer in Christ has that privilege to approach him in prayer, even boldly, not because of your righteousness, but because of our Lord's for us. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, not always knowing what to say in words, God gladly receives his children just as you do your own. What a privilege to live in communion and communication with God even if we're not speaking words. And further, prayer through Christ's work is not only a privilege, but it's a necessity. You can't live the Christian life without a fruitful prayer life, or shall I say, a faithful prayer life. Making use of prayer, it's a necessity for spiritual growth and understanding. We believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. In other words, the Word of God written is what instructs us about who God is and what He's like and who we are and what Christ has done and how He wants us to live. The Word of God written now for us. But it is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and works in our consciences to convict us of sin, to instruct us in paths of righteousness, to comfort us with the sufficiency of Christ crucified for our soul. In that mystery of the union between our spirit and the Holy Spirit, He renews our minds and instructs us in how to understand the Word of God and how to apply it to our own hearts and lives in various ways. The Holy Spirit is so needful that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 for the church to whom he's writing about spiritual warfare. In chapter 1, verse 16, if you'd like to turn and read that with me. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. God the Father causes the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to understand more of the Lord Jesus Christ when we read the apostles' doctrine, when we read the Word of God, when we hear it taught and preached accurately. The Holy Spirit comes and works in our hearts, and Paul found it necessary to pray to God the Father that the Holy Spirit would do His work in the hearts of these Christians. So these things are the background for prayer that we need for the believer to understand verse 18. It's a privilege and a promise. No matter your condition, God is willing and waiting to hear the prayers of His children. And He knows their needs before they ask. But that's what Christ consistently taught about prayer through the Gospels, bringing a closer concept of the believer's relationship to the living God than even the Old Testament saints seem to understand. All of our offenses have been removed through the blood of Christ. And now what exists is the love of a father for a child and the yearning of a child to know his father better in prayer. And so prayer has been given as a gift. God promises to hear every concern, to help you understand Him better. He promises to give spiritual strength in the moment to those who cry out to Him for help. And He promises to answer every prayer according to His mercy, His wisdom, His justice, His promises, and His great plan for all things. Whether the answer is yes, or no, or wait, or I have a better answer than you envisioned. The privilege of prayer is as much and probably much more a comfort to our hearts that God is for us and not against us, than it is that we have all the answers that we want. So how should we practice, secondly, this great privilege of prayer in verse 18? Well, first he explains that there are all kinds of prayer, if you look in that verse. He begins with the words, all prayer. Some people have even hyphenated those two words to make it another piece of armor for the Christian, putting on all prayer. When I went to basic in the military, in the Army, we had to, as the squads went out into the field, and it seemed like I always got either point man alone out there about 50 feet or 100 feet in front of the squad for the enemy to shoot first, or I was on the side scouts 50 or 100 feet away from the squad in danger. And the only way you could communicate at that time was by hand signals. They didn't have the little radios that police have and that soldiers have now in battle to keep in touch with their commander. And it was kind of frightening to be out there, alone, without any communication to the squad. And when you're in dense jungle or the swamps of Fort Bragg, most of the time you couldn't see the rest of the squad. And you'd say, well, I think I see something. You'd look back over there and give a hand signal, and you couldn't see anybody. To be without communication in battle is frightening, especially if it were real battle. And so it is for the Christian. But there are all kinds of ways to pray, not just with a radio or hand signals, but there is all prayer. Jesus prayed often alone to his Father in heaven. Sometimes lengthy times of prayer. Early in the morning alone, late at night. And sometimes Jesus prayed all night long. That would be our equivalent of 8 to 10 hours. Where he did not sleep, but he prayed to his Father in heaven about his work for his disciples, for the multitudes that would hear him, for his Father's glory through his life. And sometimes just fellowshipping in quietness with the Father who loved him and whom he loved. Sometimes he fasted when he prayed. Sometimes he prayed in public with his disciples or in front of multitudes, and he would give just short prayers of thanksgiving. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. From which we get the tradition as Christians to give thanks for every meal, whether it's at home or in public. We bow our heads and say, thank you, God, for food. The disciples prayed often with him, together in worship and in special prayer meetings. There are special prayer meetings in the book of Acts where Christians gathered together for the purpose of prayer. The all prayer means all kinds of prayer that we are to use. Not just when we come to church on Sunday or Wednesday nights, or even just in our devotional times during the day. But as we go to and fro, alone, with others, in public, in private, at work, at school, in Bible reading, family meals, family worship, we are to pray with all kinds of prayer. And the word supplication, where it says with all prayer and petition or supplication, is a word that is used about specific requests for prayer. Not just God bless the missionaries in general, but God bless Baruch Mayaz in Israel. God bless Charles Woodrow in Mozambique. God bless David Vaughan in France, and especially our own missionary that we support so much, Raymond Perron in Canada, in Quebec. It means a specific kind of requesting, asking for specific things. Not just God bless the children this week, But God help the children to know more of Christ and have greater faith and comfort and joy in him, and provide their needs for bread and everything else. Daily bread, strength against temptations, healing for disease, increased faith. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Prayer for faithful obedience to God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the many more that are given throughout the Scripture, particularly by Christ and his apostles. All prayer for specific things. The second thing that is mentioned in verse 18 is that prayer is meant to be at all times. And what that means is all the time. It's to be a continual state of mind. And if there's anything I want to try to communicate to you this morning, it's this. Prayer is a continual relationship with God. A continual communion with God that we know is true because Christ has shed his blood to make it true. And therefore, we live as believers in the eye of, in the presence of, and in fellowship with the living God 24/7 because of the gift of prayer. Even when we don't know what to say or what to think. We have been restored to God. Not just granted the privilege of entering to his presence once in a while when we need him or when we remember to. But Christ has removed every barrier to restore us to unity with the God of all creation, the God of redemption, so that we are never alone. We are never without his attention and love and care. He is for us, not against us. He is present, not absent. He is thinking of us when we're not thinking of him. That's amazing. All times means what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now some people have seemed to have taught those commands, and they are commands, in a works righteousness, works performance way. And they look at you as they say, pray without ceasing. And they look over their glasses at you and point the finger and say, do you pray without ceasing all the time? Do you give thanks for everything? Do you obey the will of God? But that is not the intended attitude of these commands. These commands are privileges. They are blessings that Paul calls the Thessalonians to feel free to believe in. To have joy always in God, knowing that he always loves you. To pray without ceasing because God is there for you. In everything to give thanks because everything comes to you from God. And this is the will of God for you, so that you'll have an alert mind always to be living in his presence, living with an awareness of his blessings and kindnesses to you. That your faith would increase knowing that he's for you. It is the will of God for you to think of him, to pray to him, and to live, if we want to put it this way, with an open channel with God's loving presence. They don't have to be long and beautiful prayers. I used to struggle so hard in prayer. And you know from listening to me pray over the years that my prayers are not beautiful and well thought out sometimes as things you might see written. They do not have to be perfectly thought out. God commands us to pray without ceasing so that we will practice the joy of praying to Him at all times, even with unspoken words. To know that prayer is not of works, it is of grace. And that God delights to hear His children come and speak to Him. There are times as parents that we have in our children's lives, and some of those times are difficult. Especially, no offense, teens, the teens years, where parents have seen you grow into are growing into adulthood and thinking more and thinking more about things and asking questions. It's challenging. There are times we might even prefer when they were, you know, down 3 or 4 or 5 years old and they came and just babbled and you just said, oh, isn't that sweet? And now you're scared to death what they're going to ask or say. But God's never scared with our prayers. He can handle whether they are well composed or just the utterances of a weary heart. And He delights to hear our prayers like we like to hear our little children come and talk, sometimes incoherently, because we love our children. That's called prayer. Even when we're confused and troubled and don't know what to say, we read in our scripture this morning, or at least part of it, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And therefore, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Salvation is so wonderful a gift that we can know that the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer is constantly in communication with the Father and the Son, and is bringing our state of mind and concerns before the Father when we can only groan. And third, prayer is to be coupled with spiritual alertness to godly living. It says, watch, be on the alert in verse 18, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I'll not spend much time on this, but Jesus said to His disciples before the cross, and He said it to them many times, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And that word is speaking of the watchman on a city wall who is looking for danger to come so that he can warn the people of the city to prepare for battle. It means to be alert, to not sleep on the watch. And that's what He's saying in verse 18. Pay attention to your life. Watch what you're doing. Watch what is happening. Watch for the places where Satan himself may come and attack your weaknesses, to confuse you, to discourage you, to tempt you into sin. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And if you looked up that word watch in the New Testament, you'd find that Jesus and His disciples taught that we're to watch, that we not be led into false teaching, that we are to watch our behavior and think about what we're saying and what we're doing, that we are to watch that Satan himself attempts to draw us into violation of God's commandments so that we ourselves would harm ourselves or those about us. I want to go to the fourth principle besides watch. And as I read this passage, it just struck me in verse 18 that prayer is to be unselfish. Now, that may be a place that we have our greatest failing as Christians in America. That prayer is to be unselfish. This does not mean that we're not to pray for ourselves, that we're not to pray for our lives and our obedience to God, that God would make us Christ-like, that He would help us to understand His truth, that He would help us to understand how to be faithful to Him in everything He's commanded. We are to pray about our lives, for our daily bread, for strength, for everything we're to pray. We're commanded to that. And it does not mean that we're not to pray for the desires of our heart, as if it's sinful to pray for something your heart desires. Now, you can't desire sinfulness or sin, but it is a good desire for a young person to pray that God would bring across their path a godly husband, a loving wife, and pray many, many times for that till God does it. That's not selfish. But what it means is that we're not to pray only for ourselves. James said that there is a selfish prayer. James chapter 4, verse 3. He said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your pleasures, upon your lust." We need to think about what we're requesting. Is it a necessity? Has God commanded us to pray about it? Would it really benefit me spiritually? Or is there a selfish part of this prayer? We want God to straighten out those other people so we won't be troubled by them. There is a selfish prayer. But this is an unselfish praying he's talking about here. Even when we ask for our daily bread, as we read, "Give us this day our daily bread," and we bow our heads at the table and give thanks for the food that God has provided, and He did not have to. Even when we ask for our daily bread, we are to ask unselfishly. Well, how do you do that? Because if you're asking for bread, it seems like it's going into your mouth and into the strengthening of your body. How can it be unselfish to ask for daily bread? Well, it's when you add, "Thine be the glory forever and ever." Give me daily bread that I may have the strength to live for your honor. And bring the name of Christ to others who are without Him. That's an unselfish prayer. Paul says that we're to pray for all the saints. And he literally means in verse 18, all the Christians in the world. Now, that might take a while. You might, if you were literally to pray by name for all the Christians in the world, if you knew them, that would take forever and ever. And what he means by that is, pray that God's glory would be seen in all of them, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen their faith and enable them to live a godly life, that the Lord would provide their food and clothing, and that they would be content. Pray for those who are in a foreign land, who are persecuted for being Christians. Do you know how many Christians have died this year for being Christians in other countries? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've already had to bring back a couple of missionaries because their home was attacked because they were Christians. Do you pray for those missionaries that have sacrificed their time to go into a foreign land? Only this week I've had to talk with someone about one of their children going on a missionary trip where there's possible grave danger. And what the Christian should do should they be captured by terrorists. We live in a world like that. And we are called to think of others to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even unbelievers. Paul prayed continually for his Jewish kinsmen according to the flesh that they might be saved, praying by name, praying fervently for the salvation of other people. Paul said to Timothy, pray for kings and all who are in authority and in high position. And so we are called to look outside of ourselves in unselfish prayer. If all your prayers are about yourself and your life and your conveniences and your comfort, something's very wrong. And if you can't find time to fill up 10 minutes in prayer and think of what to pray, you're forgetting something. All the Christians in the world, and especially the ones in this congregation, by name, for their life, for their strength, for their provision, that they may experience the joys of Christ each day and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the healing of the body and the provision of the family and the comfort of the soul, the assurance of salvation, and on and on and on. You have a ministry of prayer if you're a Christian. You don't have to wait for somebody to give you a certificate and say you're set apart for it. It is a calling of God for you and for me to pray for one another as specifically, as by name as we can. Unselfish prayer is a means to keep us from growing self-absorbed, self-centered, thoughtless, parochial, more concerned for our own lives than the lives of others. And it requires us to do something when we pray for other Christians. And that is to remember Christ crucified, who told us, love one another as I have loved you. Part of our love is praying for them by name. Do you pray like this? Continually, specifically, at all times, in all situations, remembering the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence? Do you pray for all Christians? Do you pray for all men? Do you pray for one another in this church and the importance and see the importance of praying together at prayer meetings that we have? And on the Lord's Day, joining in the prayers where we call on God for help and for all things. Again, I'm not trying to bring guilt upon you without relief. If you've been prayerless, you need to go to Christ and confess your fault to Him. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, even prayerlessness. But that means then that you will turn to Him and cry out in prayer, help me, Lord, to be prayerful, to commit myself to the prayers you've called me to pray, knowing that it is a gift of grace purchased by blood and a privilege of daily thoughtful communion with you. Help me to change the way I think during the day, to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks, knowing that this is your will for me. Jesus died to give us the privilege of prayer, which is the very pinpoint of reconciliation with God. It is the place where we enter into the presence of a holy God, redeemed and justified, loved and adopted. It is the place that we know that God is thinking of us all the time and will never leave us or forsake us again. And believing that, in communication with our Father in heaven, we can pick up our spiritual armor and put it on and go forth to fight, knowing that we are never alone in battle. Now, I want to say something in closing to those who have not yet come to Christ as Lord. And I say this with great grief, honestly. If you have not come to him and accepted his promise of salvation for yourself and been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, not your own goodness, you've got a problem about prayer. God is almighty and everywhere, and he knows everything you think and I think all the time. But Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following, that if you have not come to Christ, you're without God in this world. And all those thousands of prayers that you've prayed, where you hope God will not send you to hell, and you hope God will give you a job, and you hope God will bless this relationship, those prayers have not been received by your Father in heaven with any kind of obligation or desire on his part to answer them. You are separated from God. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. He knows what you pray, but because of your many offenses uncleared, because you have not humbled yourself to submit to this God and confess your faults and submit your life to Christ, he does not have to answer your prayers. And what you need to do is give up self-rule and repent of your sins against his laws and flee to Jesus Christ as the one who has promised to receive all who come to him for mercy, believing in his blood sufficient to atone for all of your sins and believing in his willingness to give you the gift of eternal life. And if you will do that, that which has hindered your prayers will be removed. And you can know by faith in Christ that God is now hearing everything in your heart and in your mind. And that he has a tender heart, as a father does toward a child, to answer in the very best way. I can't think of anything more frightful than being without God in the world. And you don't have to be that way. For God has given many and precious promises that if you will turn from self-rule to Christ-rule, he will be for you and not against you anymore. And the privilege and gift of prayer will be given to you as your daily feast. No matter what anyone else says to you, no matter what anybody else does to you, you can know that there is an eternal God to speak to where you will never be misunderstood. You will never be rejected again. And the one to you talk to has your best interest in mind, which you cannot fully say of any other human being in this world. To live in fellowship with such an eternal and blessed God is what gives us strength to use our armor and to carve out a godly life. Paul made a promise to those who come to Christ as Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can live with that. I hope you can, and I hope you will. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer that you give to all sinners who come to you for mercy. Only we ask that you would help us to use that gift and to understand its breadth and depth and height and width, that it can only be measured as far as the love of God goes in Christ Jesus. And that you bid us to pray. So help us to do that. With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, watching our lives and praying with all perseverance and with petition for all the saints. For we pray in Jesus' name.